to begin our time with a word of prayer. Let's ask God's blessing. Heavenly Father, we pray that in your mercies to us, we might have all of the help that you grant to your people by the strength of the Holy Spirit for the activities of this Sabbath day. We wish in this day to know your grace, to know that growth in grace that is appointed for this day. Father, give us attention and strength and diligence to pursue those things you've set out for us for our good and for your glory on this Sabbath day. So we ask that we should have insight and that we should learn quickly in our time of study here. We pray that our minds might be tuned to your glories through those worship ordinances that you've appointed in the time of worship. Father, as we fellowship, we pray that we should build each other up, that we should show our love for each other, and that we should draw closer to each other as we draw closer to Christ. We pray these things in his holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Jerry Bridges set the context for us in understanding how we obtain that grace, how we lay hold of it, that grace that we need for strength in our weakness. He used Paul as an example, showing that Paul, of all people, declared his own weakness and that he would, in fact, glory in his weakness because God had revealed to him directly that the strength that comes from God is manifest in his people's own weakness. And so Paul said, I want that. I want that glorious strength from above. I want exactly what God wants, the diminishing of myself and the magnifying of himself, of God in all of his glory. And Bridges draws from that showing that the things that Paul said of himself are true of us and set the stage for us to follow that godly example and to attain the grace that God provides to us, recognizing our own inadequacy, recognizing our own weakness, recognizing our unworthiness. These are graces wrought by the Spirit that indeed lead to more grace, that lead us to recognize our humble, lowly condition, our unworthiness, our weakness, our inadequacy, for all of the callings of our lives if we are to honor God according to his appointments. In that condition, we are ready to lay hold of the grace that God manifests and makes so available to us. And so Bridges then takes us in this chapter through the ways that that grace is made available to us. Remember, he lists four things: prayer, the word, a right response to God's sovereign appointments, and the fellowship of the believers. And we're working our way through that. He takes us in that first one, in prayer, he takes us to a key passage in Hebrews 4. And in that passage, we see the grace that we receive in prayer laid out for us in an elaborate way. He unpacks that so that we see how we're supposed to look at prayer, how we're supposed to use prayer in obedience to God. There's a vision that we're supposed to have of the reality of what's going on in prayer. And the writer of Hebrews spells that out in a very short space. Bridges unpacks that, and we were working through that last week. The writer of Hebrews starts our journey, brief as he makes it, lifelong for us. He starts that journey by setting before us the context of prayer. What you have in prayer is access to the intimate throne room of God. And it's critical for the writer of Hebrews that you understand how you have such access. He's writing to those who understand that the earthly presentation of that intimate throne room was there in the holiest place, in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, and before that in the tabernacle, where the Ark of the Covenant, which had been constructed according to God's careful design revealed to Moses, had a throne. It was the mercy seat. We didn't go into all of the details of that, but God manifests his glory His heavenly glory there in that holiest place. And so those receiving the instruction from through the writer of Hebrews from the Holy Spirit would understand what this writer is saying. That what had been a true blessing in the glorious heavenly presence of God manifest on earth was still very distant for the chosen people. They had a huge blessing. And you remember the prophet said this. Moses said this. There's no other people on earth who've received what you've received in the presence of God manifest in the tabernacle. And then later, as the prophets mentioned, in the temple. Who have received from him all the ways that he's revealed himself. Well, the unique manifest presence of God to God's people was still a great distance from them. It was in that holiest place. And there was a veil, a very thick felt veil. And beyond that, there was a holy place. And beyond that, there was an outer court. And beyond that, the people could come no further. Those who could come into those other places were less and less people until the only one who entered the manifest presence of God was the high priest. And then only on one particular day a year. And then with safeguards and elaborate sacrificial rituals and so on. These who hear the writer of Hebrews would understand that it is revolutionary to recognize that there is a priest above any other priest who is divine and yet has become earthly for us. He's become human for us. To identify with us in every way and then with love and affection and mercy has ripped away every barrier and drawn us straight in to that manifest presence of God. The writer of Hebrews wants us to understand this is how you have that access. It is saturated with mercy and love and affection and care because there's one who has made the way and brought you in, Jesus Christ. So you pray in his name. That's what it means. That he has taken you. He knows all of your pain by personal experience. And this loving Savior takes you in, opening the way through his own grace, through his own powerful redemption, and then pours that out upon you and with love and affection brings you straight in to the very place you need to be, where the one that has all the resources you need is now lovingly disposed toward you. Instead of the fearful barriers, our fear of reverence is now saturated with the love of God's presence. How can the God who cannot stand sin now pour love upon us? It is because of the one who opened the way and carries us in, Jesus Christ. Bridges walks us through those manifest glories of how we have access by prayer to the throne that is called the throne of grace. Prayer, then, for the writer of Hebrews, takes us to the place of grace, and then we're assured it is the place where we receive mercy and grace that meets exactly what we need. Bridges points out that those two words, mercy and grace, are very closely related. Many commentators say, well, he's just putting an exclamation point on it, that he's really saying the same thing. But theologically, those two terms can be distinguished. Their usage has some connotation that can help us see what the writer of Hebrews is saying about our approach and what we receive. As we're brought in our great need, how is that need met? And so he shares with us the nuances of the meaning of those terms. They're usually distinguished as follows. God's goodness exercised toward the unworthy is called grace. Toward the suffering is called pity or mercy. Louis Burkhoff further elaborated on mercy as follows. It may be defined as the goodness or love of God shown to those who are in misery or distress, irrespective of what they deserve. And so Bridges says, I understand the term grace in Hebrews 4:16 to mean that particular expression of grace we have been considering in the two previous chapters, divine enabling through the help of the Holy Spirit. And so he draws this conclusion. We approach the throne of grace needing first mercy because we come as ones in misery or distress. God, in his enabling through his Spirit, God, in his mercy, then gives us grace. That is, divine enabling through his Spirit to help us in our time of need. And you see how the writer of Hebrews says, as we come in, we are those who are miserably needy. And the great high priest who lovingly brings us in identifies with that entirely and in that context lovingly carries you in with great mercy to be had. In our distress, in our neediness, God meets us with that provision for our neediness, for our unworthiness, for our inadequacy. And with that mercy that receives us in our distress, pours forth the strength that we need. Bridges says it's important to see. The writer of Hebrews is telling you what prayer is all about. Are you needy? Are you in distress? Do you see that you lack what you require? It is precisely as such individuals that Jesus lovingly embraces you and brings you to where you'll have mercy. And in that mercy, the pity that the loving Father has because of the loving Son become man, Messiah, and great high priest, you then are given the strength that you need right there in the presence of Almighty God. The writer of Hebrews is laying that out for us. Bridges makes sure that we don't miss it. God in his mercy then gives us grace. That is that divine enabling through his Spirit. And so, Bridges says, I've analyzed Hebrews 4, 15 through 16 rather extensively because we need to understand how to appropriate, lay hold of the grace of God through prayer. I believe all of us need to grasp more fully what it means to come to the throne of grace. We need to grasp in the depth of our souls what it means that we do have a high priest, Jesus, who is able and disposed to sympathize with our weaknesses. Above all, we simply need to go to the throne of grace to find the grace to help in time of need. He's exactly right. We are so prone, Pastor Gary has pointed this out to us many times, we have the attitude of that's revealed when we say, well, all we can do is pray. That is so natural to us. We think, first I act, first I solve, first I convince, first I address, and then when I can't do anything else, I guess all I can do is pray. And Bridges says, that's so opposite of what is revealed for us right in Scripture. Do you have the need that you're recognizing, that's stirring your soul? I'm confused, I'm weak, I'm inadequate, I'm overwhelmed. He says, the first thing you need is prayer. Because really, do you understand you have one who identifies with you in all of those frailties and all of those torments of soul, who recognizes intimately what you're experiencing, became man so as to have that intimate experience, that identity with you? And it's this one who has every provision for you ready at hand and is urging you to lay hold of it. Come here, pray. In my name, I've opened the way. Because of my great love for you, I have got all that you need. Come here with me where I'll provide it. It should be our first inclination. And that requires us to discipline ourselves in it, doesn't it? Because we're disinclined. We do everything else first. And then we say, okay, now I guess all I can do is pray. And it should be the other way around. I'm going to need to pray about this. Because I have things I have to do. Because I have challenges I have to face. I'm going to need to pray. I don't have all that I need. I've learned that. I know that's true. I know the one who has all that I need. Let me be diligent to go there first. And so, he says, above all, we simply need to go to the throne of grace to find the grace to help in time of need. We tend to diminish it. It should be at the fore. It should be right out front. It should be the first thing that we realize we need when we recognize our lack, our inadequacy, our unworthiness, and so on. And then he gives some examples of that. Apostles, what they do when faced with great trials, they make recourse to the throne of grace, appealing for grace to face those challenges, those trials. And so Bridges sets before us that first means of grace, prayer. And then he turns our attention to the second means of grace, the Word of God, the Scriptures. Bridges points out that the gospel of grace is mediated to us, according to Scripture, primarily through the Word of God's grace, through the Scriptures. That it is a mystery how the Holy Spirit strengthens our spirit. These immaterial things are not something that we can lay hold of with our hands, something that we can see with our eyes and recognize how it works. There's a mystery there. He acknowledges that the Holy Spirit working in our immaterial being, in our soul, to strengthen us is something we can't see how it works. But we can gladly recognize that, in fact, the Holy Spirit is doing this. We can recognize the power being wrought within us to give us what we did not have, what we lack. He holds out as an example, as a principle taught by the Apostle Paul when he's speaking to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 32. The Apostle says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which," and what does the word of God's grace do? "Which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." He goes back and gives us some context. He says earlier in verse 24, Paul had referred to the gospel of God's grace, the good news of salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. In verse 32, however, he referred to the word of his grace, which can build you up. The reference here is to the ongoing use of Scripture in our daily lives to build us up in the Christian faith. Paul specifically called it the word of his grace, the word through which we come to understand and appropriate God's grace. And so, Bridges then, taking that precept as it's stated explicitly by the Apostle Paul, that this means by which God strengthens and builds you up and forms you after the character of Jesus Christ so that you are sanctified in the Christian life. It's the Scriptures that are said to be this means of grace. So how? How are the Scriptures that means of grace? Well, Bridges says we definitely need to access the Scriptures in all the ways that the Scriptures themselves say that we should. First and foremost, the preaching of the Word. When the servant of God takes the Word of God and feeds the people of God with that Word, it is uniquely a means of grace. It is a unique and powerful way that the Holy Spirit uses. Bridges points out, while it's a mystery how the Spirit works, he's made it very clear to us what he will use in his work. Prayer, we've already mentioned, and the Word. And so we should take seriously how we will have the thing we need. According to the Scriptures, it is by the Scriptures that the Spirit works in us that strengthening grace. And first, foremost, in the occasion of the assembled people hearing God speak through his messenger, what this word means for you. How you are to feed on the Scriptures. The servant of God feeds the people of God upon the Word made flesh, inscripturated, and revealed to us. So you can see the spiritual riches, the depth of what is taking place in the ministry of the Word preached. Bridges says, but it's also the hearing of the Word, and it's also the reading of the Word. It's every access to the Word of God. So he encourages, since we have the Word of God ready at hand, we should make all the more use of it. He says it's critical, not only that we have the preaching of the Word, but that we ourselves invest our time in the reading of the Word. That we set out for ourselves a regular pattern of digesting the Word of God, of taking it in through a reading schedule. As he will emphasize, going through all the means, it's not that we get brownie points. There are no spiritual brownie points for having a reading schedule of the Word. He says you also need to be meditating on it. You also need to be memorizing it. He emphasizes, this isn't about merit. It isn't like, have I built up enough spiritual brownie points to where I can get what I need by way of help from God? He says that's a completely wrong way to think about it. It's not that at all. It's that you want all the resources that the Spirit promises to use. And so you do all that you can to get those resources available. He turns our attention to where Paul describes the Word as the sword of the Spirit. And when Paul highlights that it is the Spirit's weapon, it is the Spirit's weapon against all our foes. Everything that would attack our soul, everything that would lay waste to us, the Spirit sets back and destroys by the Word of God. It is the sword, the offensive weapon of God the Holy Spirit. It's the Scriptures that are that. And that's why, and I encourage you to see the commentators he references, Hodge and others, that's why we ought to lay hold of the Scriptures in every way. We want the offensive weapon that the Holy Spirit uses to destroy the enemies of our soul. Sin, in particular. As I am tempted, I need the strength that comes from God to put that sin to death. How does that happen? Well, commentators and Jerry Bridges reference the importance of having that Word intimately close in my soul. Memorizing it is key. But all of the other means of having it as well. Psalm 119, verse 11. I've laid up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. How is that so? What's that relationship? It's because of what Paul said. The Word of God is the offensive weapon of the Spirit of God to destroy sin. That's its use. That's why we want to have it in every way that God has provided it to us. That full sweep. And so we should consider, as Bridges encourages us, now he emphasizes especially memorization. And of course, we absolutely agree. It's not, again, that there are brownie points for laying up lots of scriptures to memory. It's that I want the tools of the Holy Spirit, the offensive weapons of the Holy Spirit, ready at hand. Because what the Spirit does is bring the truth of God to my mind when I need it. Presses it upon my mind that I might meditate upon it. That I might digest it continually and have it transform my thinking. That's why memorization is such an enormously important tool. But I would add to that and say, let's go across the full suite of ways that we access the Word of God and consider how we may make the most of every single one of those. So, with regard to the most important, the foundational one, the one that is the pivot point of every week, worship, where the sermon is brought and the Word of God is broken down and fed to us. What do we do to make the very most of that? Consider, Christian, how desperately you need what you don't have. Are you up to the trials that face you? Not a problem. Knock them down one by one. I got what I need. I'm not in that condition. And indeed, we've read from the Scriptures, none of us are in that condition. The Apostle Paul said, I'm not up to this. Then how much less are we up to this in our own strength? Then we'd better take seriously the thing we need so desperately. First, let's make sure we're praying the way the Scriptures reveal we should. And then let's make sure we're accessing this offensive weapon that the Holy Spirit uses to meet those trials, to meet those challenges, to turn me into what I am supposed to be in the face of those trials, through those trials. It's the Word of God. So, in the preached Word, have I prepared myself by prayer the night before and in the morning? Am I approaching to that ordinance and all the other Word-centered ordinances? If you think about it, worship is Word-saturated. We hear what we're up to because God calls us to worship. How do we get called to worship? By the Word of God. We hear God's instructions to us from the Word of God. And we recognize from the Word of God our twofold relationship to that instruction, to that law, that apart from Christ and in myself, that law condemns me. I recognize I'm a sinner. I never measure up. But I'm not related to the law in that way any longer because of Christ. That drives me to the grace I receive, and we receive an assurance of the relationship we have to God in light of His instruction by the mercy we have in Christ Jesus. Where do we hear that assurance? From the Word of God. We sing the Word of God. Scriptures call it prophesying. We have the Word of God put into our mouths, into our hearts, so that the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. We pour it forth. The Word of God is taken up, and we are said to exhort one another as we pour forth that Word. We hear the Word read, so, and are given guidance. Here's how we should read this Word. These are the things going on. This is how we would read this Word and make a use of it. We're being given what we need by way of the hearing of God's Word read, but we're also being taught, as you have opportunity in the week, read like this. And then we're led before the throne of grace in prayer according to the guidance of God's Word. We pray about the things we read. We're then led to the sermon, where the riches of God's Word are broken down into bite-sized pieces and lovingly put into our mouths. And we feed on Christ in the Word. And then we have God's name put on us in the benediction from the Word of God. What are we doing to make access readily available to us, to make the attaining of that grace? What are we doing to prepare for that? And what are we doing in each one of those ordinances? Each one of those biblically commanded and divinely approved ordinances, what are we doing to make the most of the Word of God manifest to us in those things? We should tune our minds with diligence the way that we see in the Psalter, in the Psalms. The priests of God, which you are said to be eager in the temple, attending with diligence to God's appointments. They're plugged in. They're tuned in. Do we discipline ourselves to be just like that in worship? Have we prepared ourselves? And then in worship, do we do everything at our disposal to discipline ourselves to be plugged into every one of those ordinances, because we desperately need everything that we get from every one of those ordinances from the Word of God? How do we do that? Well, each of us is different. For many, taking notes about the reading and the sermon is a great help. They go back and they review those notes during the week. For others, notes may be a distraction to them. They need to absorb it by focus. That is, undistracted in any other way. Notes distract them. That's fine. The note-taking doesn't get any spiritual brownie points, right? We need to discern, how am I structured? How does my mind work? Let me discipline myself to take that and apply it to the calling here, so that I will have everything God is richly providing to me from His Word. Do we do that? It's going to take discipline. It doesn't happen accidentally. I mean, praise God, I could be kicked back in the service and accidentally hear what I needed. God is very merciful to us. It happens to people all the time. He's just that gracious. But is that all you want? Is that all I want? Absolutely not. If the treasure chest has been burst open and poured out in front of me, if, as it were, I am deeply hungry and a feast has been set out before me, I don't want to fall backwards and happen to catch a grape and say, oh, goody, I have a little morsel. Absolutely not. If I'm starving, I want to make diligent use of the nourishment that I desperately need by applying myself to it in every way. And then how afterward do we make a use of it? Whatever means I have recognized are best for me, the way I've been structured, so that I'm plugged in, so that I'm diligent in my priestly calling to attend to every single morsel of the nourishment of God's word that is held forth to me in all of the ordinances, then what do I do with it afterward? In God's graces, he always calls us. And we see this in how he sets out to his Old Testament people, the way that they should proceed through feasts and so on. He always calls on us to ramp up to it, to invest ourselves in it, and then to carry it away with us. That's how we should approach the graces of God. That's how we should approach the Sabbath day. That's how we should approach the riches of God's word in the Sabbath day. We prepare, we feast, we relish. With these things in mind, we'll continue. This is critical stuff, and it keeps getting more critical to our well-being spiritually. These resources we need have an application that he gets to next. I want to finish a little bit on this about the Word of God, and then we deeply need what he says about how we respond with humility to the sovereign appointments of God, his providences. This is critical for spiritual growth. It's critical for accessing the grace of God. Let's close with prayer. Most Holy Father, we pray that we should relish in the provisions of your grace that we have in these means of grace, that we should diligently make it a first priority to pray, and to pray with understanding of what it is we need and how we have those resources provided to us. And then, Father, give us diligence by the power of the Spirit to lay hold of the riches of your word, manifest in word-saturated worship. Father, help us, we pray, for we need that help, that we should have everything from you that we so desperately need. Turn our attention then, as it ought to be, to the word made flesh. Manifest to us in these ordinances as we turn our attention now to the time of worship. Bless us in it for your own glory and our good. We ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen.